Book of Jonah. Now, Jonah is obviously a very interesting book. It's obviously wrapped in a lot of controversy. A lot of the biblical scholars don't like this book for different reasons. Some of them say some pretty funny things about the book. Rabbi Eliezer, or however you want to say it. This is what he said about the book of Jonah. He said that the whale was made in a primordial age, and his mouth was like a synagogue. His eyes were windows, and a pearl was in his mouth to illuminate everything in there. And that's what I said. Anyways, it's funny what the scholars say, but you know, when you read the book, though, it's actually a really sad book, and I guess to me it can be a very convicting book, and really when you get down to it, it's actually quite a sad story. You see the story of this man, and in verse 1 it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now, we all know what happens. We all know what Jonah's reaction is. But Jonah was originally sent. There was not necessarily any reason for anybody to think that Nineveh was going to get right. But it's kind of interesting because look what Jonah says in chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" So the earlier passage I don't believe is recorded in this Bible, but in the Bible. But look what Jonah says. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And so Jonah, when Jonah went, it wasn't as if it was a guarantee that Nineveh was going to get right. But Jonah was like, wait a second, I know that reputation you have. And this might actually happen, and you may actually have to do this. And we know that Nineveh was of Assyria, and they were great enemies of the Jews. And so Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he tried to flee from the Lord's presence. And so it's a very sad story. You see a man who is supposed to be a man of God, and he's supposed to have a will that's conformed to the will of God. And yet what you see is a man who is very unwilling to change. And I don't know about you, but that's very convicting to me. But the Lord is interested in your will. And the Lord is interested in what you will do with that will. And so through this story, you're going to see some things that God prepares for Jonah. And I guess if I say that, you guys probably could name the things that God has prepared for him. But I'd like to talk about that tonight. I'd like to talk about God's preparations for Jonah. And there's some things that the Lord prepares for Jonah. And if you will, in chapter 1, look at verse 12. Jonah is on the boat. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered up a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And here's the first thing that God prepares for Jonah. It says, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now the first thing that the Lord prepares for Jonah is he prepares a fish. And generally when I think of fish in the Bible, I think of all of the miracles that Jesus Christ performed when he was on this earth. You had Peter going and getting gold out of a fish's mouth. You had the Lord feeding those two groups with fish and bread. You had Peter casting forth his net, right? And just about completely totaled his net and almost sunk multiple ships. You have Jesus Christ. He's always dealing with fish in the New Testament, right? He creates that fire on the beach, and Peter goes. The disciples go there, and Jesus Christ confronts Peter, and so there's all these wonderful miracles that the Lord does with these fish, but for Jonah, it's not so wonderful. For Jonah, the fish, I would say, it represents an unfortunate miracle. It was something that it was just unfortunate the way the Lord had to do it. Now there's multiple ways that you could say it's unfortunate. One of the ways you could say is just very obviously that a fish was more faithful than Jonah, right? He was, and it's on two accounts. I mean, the Lord tells the fish to go and swallow Jonah, and he does. And then the Lord speaks to the fish, and then the fish vomits up Jonah. So on two accounts, you have a fish, you have an animal that's more faithful to God than a prophet. I mean, the man that is supposed to be faithful to the Lord. And this isn't just Jonah, right? You had a jackass that was more faithful than Balaam, right? It took a very unfortunate miracle for Balaam to see. It was an unfortunate miracle. You had a disobedient prophet, right? You had that young prophet. He went forward. He went to Jeroboam, and he condemned his altar. And Jeroboam's hand, of course, he stuck his hand and said, "Get that man," and his hand shriveled up. And of course, you know the story. The young prophet wasn't supposed to eat or drink anything in that town. And so on his way out, he decided to stop and take a rest. And a very unfortunate miracle happened. That man was killed by a lion. He wasn't eaten by a lion. The lion just slew him and just stood by him as an unfortunate miracle. Now, another way that it's unfortunate is for Jonah, this unfortunate miracle, it became public. It was a very public miracle. That's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. If you will, look at chapter 1, verse 7. It says this, And they said unto every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And so you have Jonah, and you know, it was unfortunate, because this wasn't just something that he had to deal with, if you want to say, in his prayer closet, right? It wasn't something that he had to wrestle out with the Lord. It was the fact that everybody saw this that was on the boat. Now, of course, it could have been much more public, but still, everybody on the boat knows that all of this is because of you. And it makes me wonder, and I you know, the Bible doesn't say it, so, you know, whatever, but it makes me wonder if they saw that fish come and swallow Jonah. I don't know. But if you will go to, well, actually, I'll just talk about it, but in Joshua chapter 7, you know what comes up? Achan's sin. And you know what happens? They go in and they lose a battle, and Joshua tries to figure out what's going on. And so finally, he figures that something is wrong, and he calls forth Judah, right? And he keeps separating down to come down finally to Achan. And then what happens? They stone Achan publicly. It was an unfortunate miracle. It shouldn't have worked out that way. I mean, what were the odds that Joshua was going to bring it all the way down and start from all 12 tribes, however many thousands and thousands of people, and then it was just one at a time, each chain is just shortened a little bit. And eventually it gets down to Achan, and he says, Achan, what have you done? I mean, tell me, confess it to the Lord, what have you done? And he goes, well, I saw it. Took it. I shouldn't have. He says, yeah, you shouldn't have. And they all had to stone him. You have in Numbers chapter 16, you have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And what happens? Probably one of the craziest things you could ever see in the Bible. The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them whole. It became very public. Very public. It wasn't just something tucked away where they had to deal with something with the Lord. And no. Everybody knew about it. Everybody knew about it. It was very unfortunate. There was a man, and he figured out a way where he could forge money. And so what he did was he worked on it for a long time, and he figured out a way to print it. And he figured out a way that he could age the money. And so, because obviously you're not just going to, you know, print money and then just leave it. So he was crumpling it up, and he threw it in this dye mixture, and he figured out how he could get this stuff to age. And when he figured out that he had it just perfect, what he did was he went ahead and he went to a McDonald's and he bought a Coke. Out of a $20 bill, he bought a Coke. And it worked. And he got it. And so he started going around, him and his girlfriend, they started going around, and that's what they would do. They would go to a drive-thru and they just buy one thing, right? And they would get legitimate cash back, right? And so he would do that, and they made it. So much so that they actually went to Vegas, and it passed there. And it passed. I mean, the guy did it. It was crazy. It was a miracle. But you know what happened? He decided to go to an arcade. And you know that little 15-year-old girl that would take their money to give them coins, you know what she had a bad habit of doing? Tearing off the corners of the bills. And she tore off that corner, and she looked at that bill. She goes, this isn't currency. You know, it was an unfortunate miracle. I mean, the guy got caught. That's how he got caught. It's crazy. If you will, go to Luke chapter 15. Go to Luke chapter 15. You know, I hope that the Lord doesn't have to perform any unfortunate miracles in your life. It would be a shame for that to happen. In Luke chapter 15, look what it says in verse 14. And when he had spent all, then there arose a mighty famine in the land. What an unfortunate miracle. I mean, this kid goes into the far country with all of his goods. He has all of the money in the world, or so he thought. And he goes, and it wasn't until he spent all of it, and then a famine hit. What are the odds of that, really? I mean, seriously, you have all of this money, and the Lord waits, and he goes, okay, now. And all of a sudden, there's a famine in the land. That's an unfortunate miracle. And I don't know. I hope that the Lord doesn't have to perform unfortunate miracles in my life. I hope he doesn't have to perform those in your life. And so the Lord prepares a fish, right? And that fish, I'm going to say, is an unfortunate miracle. Now, there's something else that the Lord prepares. If you'll go back to Jonah, and as you can tell, I'm trying to find it. I think I finally have in my head that Jonah is right before Micah. It finally clicked. But in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And of course, from this we know that Jonah, he gets right with the Lord through some very severe circumstances. And he goes out and he preaches to Nineveh and he does what the Lord wants. But, you know, I can't say that he did this according to the Bible, but I think that this is what he did. If you will look at verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Now, this was a 3 days journey city. The Bible says it was an exceeding great city of 3 days journey. And you can just, and I know all you guys are very familiar with Jonah, so I don't have to give a bunch of backup for this, but you can just tell by Jonah's countenance, by his attitude and things like that, that I think this is what he does. Look what it says in verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It says he began. You know what I think Jonah did? I think Jonah went in there, and he went in there reluctantly, and he decided to preach, and he preached a few times, and it says that he began to enter into the city a day's journey. And I think once he got done with that day, he says, I'm out of here. And he goes out and walks out the side of the city, and he goes and sits down on a hill. And listen, you know what the Lord then does? It's kind of a funny thing that the Lord does, but in verse chapter 4, verse 1, look what it says. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled from before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And of course, you have Jonah's attitude that comes through, and the Lord says, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Do you really have a reason to be this mad, Jonah? Really? And Jonah doesn't even answer. And you just... There's a very hostile feelings in this book for Jonah and, or excuse me, for Nineveh and for the Lord. And verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat on under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And so Jonah goes up onto the side of that hill. And again, this is just my opinion, but I don't even think he went 3 days journey. I think he went one journey, went out the side of the town and made himself a booth. And it says this in verse 6, and the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. And here the Lord prepares a gourd, and it's kind of weird because you're getting down, of course, to the end of the book, and you had so much happen before this, and Jonah's mad, and he's mad at the Lord, and yet the Lord oddly decides to make him this gourd. And I don't know what the significance of the gourd was, but one thing that I can say, though, is that it was a miraculous provision. The gourd, undeniably, was a miracle from the Lord. I mean, it grew overnight, right? Now, it didn't just grow overnight like, oh, I can see a little gourd. No, like it grew so much that it was up over his head, right? It covered the booth. And I don't know what the significance of this is. I did think it was interesting that in verse 5, he made himself a booth. And then the Lord also put a shadow above him. And I don't know why that is, but I mean, he had a shadow, right? He made a booth. And so I don't know. I don't know what the significance of that gourd was. I don't know what was so special about that gourd. But the change, right? The growth that came overnight, in all natural terms, it was impossible. The way this happened, it was impossible. Kind of like the impossibility of the whole entire city getting right with God when a guy gives a very short message. And I think that one thing that the Lord was trying to do was he was trying to give a physical representation of what spiritually happened to Nineveh. There was no reason that Nineveh should have got right. I mean, the Bible says in the last days, there will be scoffers walking after their own lusts, right? And I know this is not the last days, but I mean, this was not the last days. But listen, there were things going on, and Jonah goes there and preaches, and there was no reason that they should have gotten right. It doesn't work that way. I mean, how many times in the Bible can you go through and see, look, this whole entire town got right. This whole entire town got right. I'm not saying it's not there, but that's pretty crazy. And it was a miracle that the Lord had this gourd grow up and shadow Jonah, and so much so that it delivered him from his grief. So I don't know if it was something that was supernatural or if it just gave really good shade. And it was so hot there. And so Jonah was like, man, this is great. But if you will look in verse 5, it says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So God creates the shadow. And somehow the shadow of this fruit delivers Jonah from his grief. And listen, the fruit of Jonah's preaching delivered a whole entire city from a lot of horrible grief. Destruction, right? If you will go to verse 6, it says, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. And you know, it's really sad, verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die, and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You know, it's sad because the Lord is trying to get Jonah to see what happened with this gourd that grew and what just happened with the city. And yet Jonah was more excited for the physical fruit than he was for the spiritual fruit. In other words, and this is the part that I don't like, Jonah was more interested in his will and in his comfort than he was than God's will and what God wanted. God wanted Nineveh saved. Jonah wanted the gourd saved. That's pretty sad. That is a man that has his priorities severely misplaced. And listen, when you can't change your will to God's will and what God wants, you are a man that has your priorities severely misplaced. When you can't change your will and you can't conform your will to what God wants, there's a problem. Verse 6, at the end of the verse, so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. He was exceeding glad. Oh, he was so happy. Oh, yeah, and God's will? Whatever. I don't need it. I hate these people anyways. And it didn't just affect those people. It affected him. It affected his heart. You know, it doesn't even say that he thanked God for the gourd. That's how you can tell, like, just how messed up Jonah is. I mean, he doesn't even say, thank you, Lord, for this. And, you know, just like, just a little bit of advice. If the Lord provides you and gives you something that eases your life and makes it a little bit more enjoyable, thank him for it. Seriously, thank the Lord for it. I mean, you get in a car that's nice and you're just like, Lord, thank you. Like, I don't have to have this. Thank you. God gave him deliverance from his grief. The Lord gave him something just to enjoy that bit of time. And I don't know if that was the Lord just trying to change his heart and say, hey, look, you know, I know it was tough you going to Nineveh and all that, but listen, just relax, just sit down. You know, okay, you didn't, my opinion, you didn't go all the way through the city, but hey, you preached. They all got right. I'm glad you gave the message. Just relax. And he doesn't even say thank you. There's nothing. Nothing at all. I think the Lord wanted Jonah to see the correlation of Nineveh. And he tried to show it to him in the gourd. And in fact, in verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh? You want me to spare this stupid gourd? And he says, what? I'm not supposed to spare Nineveh? What is your problem? And listen, you know what? The Lord tried to show that to Jonah. And you know what Jonah did? He refused. He says, I don't care. I don't want to see it. He says, No. I'm not going to change my attitude for you. I knew you would do this. I knew you would do it. I'm not going to change my attitude for you. And because of that, I mean, and look at verse 9 again, sorry. And God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. And we all know this. My dad he preached a sermon called Final Curtains. And Jonah is in it. And one of the things he points out, so, you know, this is not an original thought by any means. Listen, there is no verse 12 in Jonah. There is no verse 12. It's over. You don't know what happens to Jonah. Maybe Jonah went on, and maybe he got his heart right, but I bet you he didn't. I bet you he didn't. And listen, Jonah never changed his attitude. He never did it. He wouldn't do it. And listen, the Lord gave him a chance. The Lord tried to show him, and he wouldn't do it. And so because of that, as soon as God gave it to him, he had to take it away. And the Lord prepares a third thing for him. And in verse 7 it says, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Now, I'm just going to say that this worm can be a representation of sin. And Jonah's refusal to change his mind, to change his will, it pushed God forward to destroy the gourd. God destroyed that gourd because of Jonah's refusal. It was because of Jonah's sin. It was the reason for the destruction of the gourd. Listen, Jonah openly disproved of God's way, and he never repented of it. You know, I mean, how many Christians, how many times do you find yourself not approving of the way God would do something? But in the end, you say, okay, but Lord, I know you're right. That's what matters. And what does Jonah do? He says, I don't approve of it. I don't like it, and I'm not going to change my mind. That's pretty severe. That's pretty severe. And listen, if you're not careful, if you refuse to judge your sin will usher in God's judgment. It just will. God will judge you for that sin. And again, it was Jonah's refusal to change his mind, to change his attitude. And you know, it's amazing because you know what the Lord had this gourd come up in a night. And it's funny because all that the Lord needed, just a tiny little worm, and it destroyed that fruit. What a magnificent thing! You know, it would be a shame for your sin to affect your fruit. It really would. And listen. Your sin can be a whole lot more destructive than you think. It really can. And you know what? One thing that I hate is I hate how my will is so contrary to God's will. It seriously, it drives me nuts. I mean, it's like the Lord, I don't know if you would say that it's the Lord directly saying, hey, I want you to do this, or whether it's the Lord saying, hey, will you do this? And it's like, it never fails. It's like, no, I won't. Like, really? Like, and that bothers me. It never bothered Jonah. And there's a lot of Christians that it may not bother, and they just brush it off. And we'll see the end of it. We'll see the end of it in the chapter. But listen, your sin can be a whole lot more destructive. And so listen, what do? You try to change your will. You try to be conformed to His image, right? You try to take your will and say, listen, I mean, seriously, I hate it. Always. It's always contrary to the Lord's will. Always. Why is that? God wants me to do something. I don't want to do it. You always have to fight the flesh. And I just get tired of it. Because you want to love the Lord more and you want to do more for Him. And then He says, okay, what about this? No. And so it's not the fact that Jonah is wicked just because his will doesn't line up with the Lord's will. It's because he doesn't change that will. And that right there, I don't like. And so, because of his refusal, you have in verse 8, it says, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And he wished in himself to die, said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, this vehement east wind is prepared all because Jonah wouldn't change. And I don't know what the Lord has to do to get you to change. It is better for you to humble yourself, right, than God to have to do it. And Jonah has this vehement east wind come. And if you look up the east wind in the Bible, it's, you know, you have the Mediterranean Sea, and you know, right here, and so you have Israel and all that over here. Well, to the east is the Arabian Desert, right? So you have that east wind sweeping through from the desert, and it brings this dry, blowing wind, right? And it's a type of judgment in the Bible. And so God prepares this vehement east wind to come in. And of course, as you know, I'm going to say this represents God's judgment. It's a very dry wind. It just wipes everything out. It sucks the moisture out of the air. Nothing can grow in it, right? I mean, you look on Google Maps, right? And you go over to the Arabian Desert and it's not green. Why? Because it's dead, right? There's nothing that grows there. And listen, Jonah decided that he wasn't going to change his mind. And listen, because of that, listen, if you don't judge your sin, God will almost always confront unjudged sin. He will. He almost always confronts it. And listen, you do that and you refuse that. You refuse it. And you know it'll come. You know what it can bring? Look at Genesis 41. Look at Genesis 41. You deny God that. You deny to change your will. You deny to say, Lord, okay, listen, I want to be more like you. I want to do what you want me to do. If this is what you want me to do, Lord, I don't want to do it, but I want to do it because you want me to do it, you know? And you battle that out. And it's not fun, but in verse 5, look what it says. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up with one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 ears devoured the rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And listen, if you're not careful, that judgment, you know what it'll bring? It'll bring famine. That judgment that God brings on you, it will bring famine. And you'll lack the things that you should have as a Christian. And you know what? Eventually, it can take everything good in your life. not because God is taking it from you, but because you won't conform to His will. When you decide, no, I'm not going to do this, the Lord says, okay. And eventually, I mean, through this east wind, these seven thin ears ate up the seven fat ones. And you know what? Listen, I'm not talking about Christians going through dry times. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know how those dry times feel where you feel like the Lord just isn't really talking to you? But like, you're conscious of that, you're aware of that, and you're looking and you're saying, okay, Lord, I mean, have I done something wrong? Or is just this one of those times where it's just the fellowship is sparse for some reason, and you just kind of step away to see what I do? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you decide to go against God's will and He have to send something in and bring this great judgment on you. Not all dry times are necessarily God's judgment. So I don't want to make it sound like that. But when you refuse, something is going to give. Something is going to happen. And listen, if that's what it is, if God is behind it, you better be scared of that. You better be scared of God's judgment. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, look at verse 13. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind up, east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them, there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that all the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Listen, that judgment can come in because of your refusal. It can wipe out everything good that you have. It can take your fruit from you. The Lord will set you aside. The Lord may not use you. And all this is, I mean, it's a great example for us to say, wow, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be in this position. God's judgment brought this. God's judgment brought all of this. And of course, this was on the Egyptians, but he brought an east wind upon his own prophet, his own prophet. If you will, go to Ezekiel chapter 19. Ezekiel chapter 19. Man, I don't know. Like this, I mean, it probably shouldn't have been. I don't know. Or it kind of seemed like, well, why was it? But I don't know why, but this was just such a hard thing to bring together. And I don't know, it just goes against so much of the flesh. And it just is contrary to everything that is in our bodies. It really is. But Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 12. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered, and the fire consumed. So the Lord, again, here has that fruit drying up. And listen, try to submit your will to Jesus Christ. It's hard. And especially hard when it's something that you may not want to do. And the Lord is always testing. The Lord is always wanting to know if He can have what you have. And Jonah said, no. Nope. You can't. You can't have this. And I will not do this. And listen, I do well to be angry. And Jonah decided, he says, nope. And he never changed. Jonah never changed. And I hope that's not you. So what should you do? Conform. You try to conform to what the Lord wants. And you try to say, yes, if that's what you want, I'll do it. And that is hard. That is not easy. And for some people, maybe it's easier than others, but for me, that is not an easy thing to do. But you got to be willing. You got to be willing. And Jonah would not budge. And everything inside of you may say, no, I'm not doing it. And then you sit there and think, man, you know, I'm going to be miserable if I don't do it. So, I don't know, maybe I should, Lord, will you make me willing? Will you help me to be willing? That's the only thing you can do. So don't refuse God. Don't refuse him. Don't tell him no. Just say, Lord, you know what? If that's what you want, okay. Will you help me? Will you help me? And again, I already said it, but there is no verse 12. Jonah refused God, and we don't know what happens to Jonah hereafter. We don't know. And I hope that's not a test. I hope that won't be a testament of your life. And you lay that will down. And as Jesus Christ was in that garden, you know what he did? He took his self-will and he sacrificed it. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And that's what you need. You need to have that garden experience where you say, okay, Lord, if you'll help me, I'll try to sacrifice it. And I'll try to do what you want me to do. And I don't know, maybe the Lord's just testing you. Maybe he wants to say, hey, can I get it? Can I have that heart? My son, give me thine heart. Does the Lord have it? I hope so. Maybe it's something that you have to sit there and just surrender to. And then the next day, surrender to. And the next day, surrender to. I don't know. But listen, don't refuse God. Don't refuse God. Father, we...